Hello, Facebook and St. Timothy Missionary Baptist Church, friends and family. We thank God for you being here with us. We are going live. We had a little difficulty with technical stuff. So I'm sorry to be a few minutes out of kilter, what our normal time schedule. But we do thank God for letting us be here. And it is a blessing to come to you at this time. And we just thank the good Lord for you. As you know, it is our custom to go before the Lord in prayer. So we'd like to do that. And we do have a good word from the Lord today. Amen. Hope you had a good day, a blessed day. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bless your name. We praise you, Father. We just thank you for mercy and favor and grace. We thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord God. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. You are excellent and worthy of our praise, Father. And so we lift up your name and magnify it to the highest, O God. There's no one higher than you, Lord. We love you today the best we know how. And Father, we pray that you teach us to love you even more, Lord God. And you said if we love you, that we will keep your commandments. And so, Father, today we thank you for giving us your Son, that he might be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, that you allowed him to be chastised for our peace, that by his stripes we can be healed. And Father, we thank you that you raised him out the grave so that we would know for sure that sin has been swallowed up in victory and all of your enemies have been defeated. And you did that for us, Lord God. So we praise your name. We exalt you, O God. We thank you for the blood of Jesus right now, Lord. And Father, we know the blood of Jesus has power and authority over every evil spirit, every evil system, and every evil way. And Lord God, we plead the blood of Jesus over our friends, our families. We plead the blood of Jesus over the virus and all the other sicknesses in the world, that you would check the devil at every point, Lord God, and give your people a mind set on your word and on your promises. Lord God, we love you the best we know how. We give you all praise, all honor, and all glory. And Father, we thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for transforming us from sinners into winners, O God. And we give you all the praise and the glory. We ask you to bless the lesson today. Bless every ear that hears the word, that it will be beneficial to their mind, to their life, to their family, to their friends, and even to their enemies, O God. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's all right to go ahead and give him thanks and praise. Amen. I thank God for bringing me through. We're a little out of kilter in general this week. Been doing a lot of stuff trying to get some things together that God has blessed us with. And so we've needed to attend to some things that kind of pulled our schedule from normal this week. But God is working some things out. And so we want to thank him and give him praise. As I said, we welcome you once again to Straight Gate Ministries and St. Timothy Missionary Baptist Church Bible study. And we got something that we want to continue with that we got into just a few weeks back, and then we took a little break to talk about some other things, and so we want to get back to a subject that we started back then, and we actually had two sessions on this, so this will be a third session. It's a deep topic, so it's something that we really need to meditate on to understand. We were talking about understanding the flesh and the spirit, and so I got a lot of letters from people about that, and people want to know more. And so we want to give another installment. This will actually be installment number 3. The other two are still online if you're interested in going back. This may be the first one for you. But we know that every session that you sit with us and listen to the word and ponder and meditate on what God has said is always a blessing in and of itself. But if you want to go back, that's all right too, and pick up some of the previous information that's out there online, and we thank God for you. That's where we post it online. Technically, you can go to our website at teachingbible.org, and you will find messages all the way back to the year 2003, and that you can feed on anytime, whenever you have time. A lot of the older messages were all in the audio only, on like a podcast type setup, where you go there, play on demand whenever you have opportunity. Pick a subject you like, which you can search in our search engine, and click on it, and then it will download immediately so you can study it. But for today, I want you to take a look in the New Testament at the book of Colossians, and we're going to look in chapter 3, and we want to get back to this subject of understanding the flesh and the spirit. Really, really big subject for those who are saved. If you're lost, it's a big subject for you too. You just need to get with it and understand God loves you and he gave Jesus for you because he wants you to know these things. And it's by the knowledge of the truth that we get cleansed and sanctified, that we get edified. That means to be built up. And it's by the knowledge of the truth that we transform from, as we said on our previous message, from sinners to winners. God teaches you how to win spiritual victories by the knowledge of his word. And I want you to know, that's why the scripture, it puts a high importance on the word. You can locate Colossians 3 as I explain this. He says that it's the word that proceeds out of my mouth that will not come back to me void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it, and it will bring about the thing that I desire. So God says his word is effective. It will accomplish everything he desires. See, so this is why you and I need to set our minds on his word, because his word is going to be a lamp to our feet, as David writes in Psalms 119. It'll be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path that leads you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So God has given his word to be a shield and a buckler and for those who trust in him. In other words, his protection from evil and all kinds of things. That's why the psalmist also says, before we look at the Colossians 3 text, Psalms number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You can get a lot of bad advice. That's easy. It's all around you. Comes in from everywhere. Sometimes people say, we're the church, or I'm a preacher, or whatever. They have bad advice. So you've got to be able to discern between what is good advice or what is the counsel of God versus the counsel of men. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, we ponder God's word all around the clock, day and night at all times. And it says that by doing that, that we will be like a tree. In other words, we're going to be solid, rooted, and grounded because of the truth of the knowledge of the word of God. See, Jesus said, just sanctify them by the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. See? So we get sanctified. We talked about that. That means to be set apart, to be able to think like the Lord thinks. And that's what we're doing, is acquiring the knowledge of God through studying the word. And that's important, because that's why Jesus called the disciples after he defeated death, hell, and the grave, told them to go and teach. That's in Matthew 28:18. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days, it literally says in the Greek. So God's going to be with you. He wants you to know him. He already knows you. He knew you before he knit you together in your mother's womb. But he wants you to know him. And how do we do that? We transition by understanding his word. And we're transformed from thinking the way we used to think into thinking the way God wants us to think. And this is where the victory comes when we talk about spiritual victory in the life of those who are saved. In other words, how do I get to where I can do those things that God has said that I should do? Now, a lot of times we struggle with that, and that battle is because of the flesh. And the flesh itself is not your physical body, because the physical body houses not only your spirit, but also the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, takes up residence in you, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. That happens at the salvation transaction when you trust in Jesus Christ, who also appeared on earth in the flesh, came through the womb of a virgin, was born in the likeness of man. In other words, he went through everything you and me go through to come into the world. We all get conceived and we get in the womb for 9 months or so, might be less sometimes if we're premature. Maybe a little more sometimes if mom had a problem bearing us or delivering us. But let's say there in about that we are all coming in through a birth canal, or he's out of a sack of waters from the mother's abdomen, and we are born into the world. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. See, so we're all born of the flesh because we came in the world and we were conceived and were delivered. And that's why I said we all have a belly button that proves that we are born in the flesh. We didn't evolve. We didn't come through some mysterious thing from another planet. We were born. See? And the scripture says when we are born, we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So in other words, we come here with a proclivity against the things of God. That's what it means to be born in sin. We have a tendency to do stuff against God's will. Now, it doesn't mean we do everything wrong, but it does mean that there's something, some particular sin that you and I might struggle with more than others, and everybody's a little different. So what kind of sin troubles me may not trouble you at all. There could be some things that you do that I would never do. I go, oh, boy, that's horrible. I'd never do that. And you look at me, if you knew me intimately, and say, oh, I would never do that. So we all have our own particular bent of sin. And so sometimes it's more difficult in certain areas for us to clear up a certain thing and even to, you know, understand that. And that's kind of part of the spiritual battle. So we wanted to equip you with some word from God. God's word is the vehicle through which he equips me and you to think like he wants us to think, and to get victory, spiritual victory, and to do battle with the enemies of darkness, with the world, and even with our own internal desires, which we call temptation. Now, temptation means I am tempted to do a certain thing. Some people are tempted one way, some are tempted another way. Some things I would never do, you might do freely. Some things I might do, you would never do. And so that's just the way it is. God knows each one of us is individual, but the solution is what we're looking for. God knows when you got saved, it was a free gift. That's where we want to start. We want you to know you can't be saved unless you receive God's free gift. And that's why we call it the gospel. It's the good news that God loves you. And this is the reason why you have to know it's a gift and understand it and accept it as a gift, because I can't work for it. You know why? Because my work is not perfect. I don't deserve it at all. Why? Because my work is not perfect. And the answer is always going to be my work is not perfect. So therefore, it has to be a gift that God gives us. And he did that. His motivation is, I love you just like you are. I understand your problem, exactly what it is. I know what your bent is and your proclivity toward stuff that tangles you up in sin. I knew you could not fix it yourself. So I sent my son and posted the guilt of your sin, the payment for your sin on him on the cross. He died there and shed his blood for the remission of your sin. And if you trust him, I'm giving my church authority to go into the world and proclaim this good news that I love you still. No matter what you're hanging on to and what you're dealing with, God says, I love you still. And if you want to get it fixed, this is the good news, beloved. God loves you. He wants you to get it fixed. He will help you get it fixed. If he doesn't help you get it fixed, guess what? It's not going to get fixed. See? And so this is a lifelong process. And I'm not going to say it probably might take you your whole lifetime. I can look back now and I see a number of things God has already erased out of my life that doesn't draw me away anymore. But I still see some things there in my life that need to be purified and brought closer to being Christ-like. And if anybody's being true, that's what they'll tell you. Now, you will find some people, let me go on and say this, who will tell you, oh, I have arrived and I'm holy and I'm totally without a spot and I don't sin anymore. That was a lie right there. Let me let you know. But people who say, the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, you lie. And the truth is not in you. So a lot of people want to tell you, oh, I've defeated sin and I live above sin. I used to have a joke I would tell, and I'm going to share it with you just before we read this text. The only way you can live above sin is move in upstairs over a house of ill repute, or move upstairs over a pornography shop. Then you can live above sin. Bad joke. Anyway, let's get back to seriousness here. I want you to understand that defeating sin in your life is something we need to take seriously, and something God has empowered you to do, and he's giving you instructions here in his word to give you tools to work with. And that's why the scripture says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are divinely powered for the destruction of fortresses. And this is in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, we're casting down imaginations, that means things in our own minds, and every lofty thing, that means anything else that puts itself up on a pedestal higher than God. There's a lot of that in the world. You see it every day. You learn to identify it. Since we're casting down imaginations at every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. See that? So it's about the way I think, to the obedience of Christ. We want to bring into captivity every thought that we don't even think a wrong way anymore. See? Or if that thought comes, we do battle in the spirit and we win because we trust God and we don't falter and give in to the world, neither to the flesh, neither to the devil. So we want to talk about solutions, spiritual solutions. Many times people struggle in the Christian faith, and I think in some sense we all do, because we think, well, you know, I got a problem here and I can't discuss it with anybody because it's a shameful kind of a thing that we're going through. And we don't want to talk to anybody about it. You know why? Because one of the biggest sins in the church, and this is no secret, is gossip. You don't hear many messages about gossip, but gossip is a destructive, terrible sin. And it sometimes makes people stay to themselves, because if I mention this to anybody, well, I don't want word of that to get around, that I'm struggling with this particular thing. But the truth is, we all have problems. And gossip is just as big of a sin as lying or anything else. And usually gossip is supported and bolstered by lying, because people add a little to it. You tell a little juicy story, oh yeah, I want to hear that juicy story, and by the time I spread it around, I'm going to make it juicier, and then that person will make it even juicier. Next thing you know, it's not even what was said in the beginning. So you got to watch out for that. That's one of the red flags. Read Proverbs 6:16 and following if you want to see some stuff that God hates. And it tells you in the scripture, these things, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And he gives you a list of stuff he hates, and how it shows discord among the brethren is in that list. But let's go back here. I want to give you some equipment today in this Bible study to deal with whatever sin it is that we're dealing with. How can we cope with it? What do we do? How do we fix it? Does God leave it up to us totally to get the problem out of our life? And the answer is no, he does not. That's why you need to be made disciples. A disciple is a learner, so we got to learn what to do and how to deal with it. Good news, back to what I said originally, once you accept Christ, he adopts you right on the spot. He gives you that free gift of salvation so you can know you're saved. In other words, there's no enmity between me and God anymore. I'm not the enemy of God like I was when I rejected his son. The only way you can be the enemy of God is reject his son. His son is given as the universal savior for all men. There is no other. There's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes in him will not perish. That means be cast into the judgment and destruction of God, because you denied the Most High God, who he sent his own son and gave him for you and preached it in all the world. So people won't even be able to say, I didn't hear the gospel. So that's why preaching is so important. We need to tell sinners, dying men and women, and that the wages for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this is the let's call it the privilege of the church, that he calls wretches like me and you, and he dispatches us to tell other wretches that there's one way to be fixed, and his name is Jesus. See? And it's a gift. You can't earn it. You do not deserve it. He wants to give it to you. And to as many as received him, to them he gives the right or the authority to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. That's where you start. Square one, get saved. Trust Christ. Believe that God has raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. That's cut and dry. You don't have to worry about that. God will, he has never spoken a lie. His word is good. It's more solid than the ground you and I are standing on. See, we don't have to worry about, will God do what he promised? If he promised it, the answer is yes. You can consider it done. See? So he loves you. And you may have trouble with that. I did too. It's like, man, why would he love me? I was trying to look in me to find a reason why he loved me, but there's no reason in there. So I never could find it. So it was hard for me to accept that free gift. But I want you to know it's a free gift. God loves you. You know what? And one day he will judge you. He's going to judge everybody. We always preach the good side of God without talking a lot about it's not the bad side, it's a terrible side of God, because God is absolutely holy and he will judge sin one day soon. And I don't want to be on that side of God, on his judgment side, because he showed us throughout the years and in his word that judgment will proceed and sinners will be cut down. But he doesn't want you to be in that group. He wants you to be in the side of the winners, those who are lifted above his judgment. But he is a holy and a righteous God, and he will judge sin. But the scripture says he put the judgment of those who trust in his son on Jesus so that he could give them his righteousness. See, so that's what makes the gospel so good, is that God has put out a decree to the world that if you trust my son, I gave him, I put your sin debt on him. He died on the cross. He was buried in the grave. He got up because he had no sin of his own. Only one ever did that. See? And so that I can have a relationship with you which is perfect. Understand that. From God's end, his relationship with me and you, perfect. Why? Because of Jesus who was perfect. Only because of Jesus. Not because of me. Not because of any works that I did. That's why we had the Titus 3:5 text earlier that said that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by his great mercy that he poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. See? So God poured out the Holy Spirit on everyone, and if you are hearing this today for the first time, trust Jesus as your personal Savior. God will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. You will be sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. In other words, it's a seal God sets on every believer who trusts the gospel for their salvation. And he is his seal, the seal of the Most High. Nobody else has a seal that's more dynamic than that. I don't care who they are. Makes no difference who they are, what they say, any of that, what part of the world, how much money they have. None of that is better than the seal of Almighty God on your life saying, I love you and I approve you. You've been approved. You've been accepted. You know why? Because you have faith in my son, and he is the very crux of salvation. No one else. Jesus said in John 14:6, no one can come to the Father except by me. See, he said, without me, you can do nothing in John 15. See, so we can't do anything without Jesus. So we need Jesus. Now, once you have him, how do you take control and grab the reins of the sin that's pulling you away from godliness? How do you get a grip on those things and bring it under control? And the answer is through God's word. So let's get to the text. That was a long introduction just to catch you up to where we are. Colossians 3, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and he says this in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which he also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge, in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wherefore, that he says, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. In other words, we transition when we trusted Christ out of one group of people, which is the group of unbelievers who don't believe the gospel, into the group that are saved and set apart, sanctified by Christ, by faith in Christ, and that alone. See? So now we're going to change our allegiance. This is where we get into the battle of the flesh and the spirit. He says, set your mind on things above. See, when you're living in the flesh and you don't know for sure that you're saved, it's because you have not accepted Christ, number one. You do not believe God raised him from the dead. That's possible. Or you don't believe that it's a free gift and he gives it to you. And so you need to believe in the free gift of God. For it's a gift of God, not of works. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. So all of these verses tell you about the free gift of God. So we want you to know that, and that's why we highlight that. And I love to preach it because it's the only news that can save you. You can stumble around like a lot of people are doing, thinking that, oh, I need to help three old ladies across the street, and I need to go and give my money to the poor, and I need to, and there's nothing wrong with helping old ladies across the street. There's nothing wrong with giving your donations to the poor. There's nothing wrong with doing good works, but in and of themselves, good works won't get you right in the presence of God. So the only thing that can get you right is the gospel, the good news that God gave his son. Once you believe that and you accept it for yourself and believe that only because this is why, let me give you one good reason why. One reason why you should believe is Jesus is the only one that rose from the dead and was seen for 40 days alive after his resurrection when he had been crucified and buried for 3 days and nights. And so that's enough reason right there. There is nobody else who can preach that. All these folks who say they have a religious philosophy or system, the founder of it is in the grave. And they had that problem. They ran into the stumbling block of death, and that was it. Now you're out of here. So apparently, you don't have an answer to the problem. The one who got out of the grave is the Lord Jesus the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He was holy from eternity to the cross, and he remains holy even though he is a sin-bearing substitute for all who believe in him. So once you get on that program, God the Holy Spirit will come into your life. He will live in your body. He will occupy this flesh along with your human spirit, which is fallen and broken. And he will be in there. The Bible says you'll be sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 says that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit who you have from God. It says wherewith you are sealed. In other words, God put the seal on you when you trusted Christ, and it's for the day of redemption. In other words, there's a day, a payday coming when God will buy back all those. He already paid it, actually. He paid it on the cross. But you will be redeemed not only mentally, not only spiritually, but also physically. See, physical redemption is coming. It's on God's calendar. And so far it has been held off now since the creation. And let's say since Christ to Christ, that would get you up to the time of the first advent of Christ. And from Christ's birth on up till now, which is 2020 years later, then it would bring you right on up till now, and God is still preserving bodily resurrection for time yet in the future. Although there have been many that were called, saved, sanctified, and have died and are in waiting for that redemption of their body. And I could talk about that for another whole lesson. But the fact is, that time's coming. You know what? Every day it gets a little closer. And when we look at the world and see the kind of confusion and craziness that we're seeing right now, which is all written down in great detail in the scripture, we know that God's word is more accurate than any news feed. In fact, than all of the news feeds all put together. And God has never lied, and he has already predicted human history completely to the time when he destroys sinners who don't trust his son, on up to the time when he restores heaven and earth to perfect holiness. You see? And so there's going to be a day when it will be set back to perfect holiness. The earth and its works will be burned up, the scripture says. See? And the whole new heaven and the new earth. Well, John said, I looked and I beheld a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the day of redemption. And that he saw the dead, both small and great. Read Revelation 21 for yourself. But let's get back to the practical side of this. This is what I wanted this lesson to do for us today, is help us understand that what God has already perfected for us is available to us, and we need to pursue it, learn how to pursue actual righteousness. See, we have a declared righteousness that no one can ever take, and that's the fact that we trust in Jesus. God clothes us in his righteousness, fills us with his Holy Spirit, and gives us the ability to see in his word. That's why the songwriter who wrote Amazing Grace said, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. In other words, I couldn't see that, but now I see. And so the fact is, God opens your spiritual eyes to give you the ability to see great and marvelous things that you knew not. And he constantly does it to his children. And that's why we need to be disciples, which are learners. Disciples are learning how to defeat the motions of the flesh, which are probably the most difficult. Now, if you study with me any time, you know I've often said, and I believe it to be true, the flesh is my worst enemy, not this body, but my way of thinking, the mindset that controls this body. Yeah, I think it's more formidable than Satan, and I want to say that, and maybe that's not so, but it seems to me it is. You know why? Because Satan is fixed to a particular point in time. He can't be everywhere. If he at your house, he can't be at my house because he's a spatial creature. He does have demons. They can be all around different places, but they're not everywhere all at the same time like God. So he's not bothering everybody. We blame him for a lot of stuff, give him a lot of credit he doesn't deserve. But the fact is, so he's nowhere near to be compared to God. Not at all. He's not worthy to be compared to God. He is not even worthy to be under Jesus' heel, which is where he is, as it was predicted in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and following, that he would crush him under his heel. He'll crush him under your heel. But the one, you know what, the one that's the worst is this one right here, who is in control of his ship. See, because why? Because I'm with me 24/7. I can't get away from me. That's my problem. So the worst one for my spiritual progress is this one, the one who's controlling this ship. And that's true for you with that ship that you're in. See what I'm saying? So the fact is, the captain of this helm is the one guiding this ship in a bad direction. And so he needs to get his mind together in order to be able to guide the ship in a good direction, just to use that ship for a metaphor. And that's why Paul said this to the church at Colossae. If then ye be risen with Christ, realize that we're already attributed his resurrection. It's been attributed to you already. God has given you his righteousness. God has given you his holiness. All of his, everything about him, he's put it to your account already. See, so if you are risen with him, that means you believe, you've trusted the gospel, you know Jesus is yours, that you're washed in his blood, that God has forgiven you, he's gifted you with the Holy Spirit. He says, seek those things which are above. Change the way you think. Quit thinking about stuff down here, piddly little stuff. I mean, you know, everything down here is piddly in one sense, because when I go in the grave, it's all going to still be here. Not taking nothing with me. Nobody ever does. Like, you heard the joke about the rich man. Somebody, what, a rich man died? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, how much, how rich was he? How much did he leave? Somebody has, and they say, all of it. So it don't make no difference how rich you are. You're not taking a penny with you. So don't get hung up on that. It's okay if you want to seek some finances. That's all right. God doesn't have anything against you having possessions. But don't let the possessions have you. You can have the possessions. Don't let them have you. That's the big secret. You know, all of them will be here when you go and stand before him, however you are. And only what you do for Christ will last. That's the phrase we say in the church. That means that what we do for the kingdom of God will give us eternal riches that are laid up in heaven. That's why Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. See, so we want to have a heavenly treasure laid up. That means I'm setting my mind on godly things. I'm using my life for godly purposes. And I am moving in a godly direction because my mind is now not set on stuff on earth, but it's set on things above. Where is your mind set today? That's what this lesson is about. Paul said you want to get some victory in your life, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? Now, the reason is because he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, the old Landis Fisher died. When he got saved. When I got saved, that old life, that's dead. We say that. I'm a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you have a new life. The new life, the life of God is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. The Word of God is getting into your mind now. It's starting to clean you up and make you see things from God's perspective. Not simply from an earthly perspective, not from the way folks are down here in the world. That's why the three enemies of everyone is saved is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as I said, I believe the flesh is the worst because the flesh for me is omnipresent, is with me all the time. I can't get rid of it. See, that's why Paul said this in Romans 7. He said in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I think he was frustrated over the fact that this one here, I can't get away from him. He's the one that's drawing my mind into worldly stuff, fleshly stuff, stuff that I really don't like anymore. I see it there. Let's take a look in Romans 7. I want to take you there because I think this passage really helps when we're trying to understand the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And in Romans 7, you get some very good answers from Paul here. And he says this, wherefore, brother, verse 4, Romans 7 and 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. See, what happened when you trust Christ, you became a part of the bride of Christ. He engaged himself to you, that he might be married to you. And this is the great mystery of marriage. Marriage says in Genesis 2:24 that it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. See that? And for this cause, he said, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that's exactly what God uses, is the institution of marriage to save me and you by marrying us to Christ. When you trust Christ, you become a part of the bride of Christ. You are married to Christ. You are connected to him through a maternal bond, if you will, a marital bond. And you become one with him. Therefore, however he is, that's how God sees you. Isn't that awesome? Think about it. He sees me just like he sees him. You know. So therefore, when I'm married to Christ, then he is mine and I am his, and God sees us as one. And therefore, my sin is already dealt with because he bore my sin in his body on the cross, shed his blood for the remission of my sin, died and got up out of the grave, took that sin away once and for all, and gave me the Holy Spirit. See that, and you, if you believe him. But that's what's so awesome about Christ. So now that I know that, this is a reality on God's side, and we have to hear it kind of as theology, if you will, just how God works and how he cleanses us. But now we want to apply it to our everyday life. What does it mean now I'm married to Christ? That means I need to try to please him, just like it would if you had a woman that was married to you, you would expect that she would please you. Or if you're a woman and you're married to a man, you expect to please him, because that's what marriage is about. See? And so we are married to him. Therefore, God gives us the same status that he gives him. And he accepts us as one. So that's a beautiful thing. But now, practically, I got a ways to go, and so do you. And this is why we look at this here, and that's why Paul used that metaphor. And he says here, looking again in Romans chapter 7, verse number 4, he says that you should be, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. See that? You got resurrection power in your life, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. So the purpose of this is that we bring forth fruit unto God. See that? We want to bring forth fruit unto God. So, because we're married to Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So in other words, when we were lost, we just brought forth fruit unto death. Why? Because we had no knowledge of God, no concern, nothing about it. And we were moving in a way that only satisfied our own flesh, the world, and the devil. And so moving on, Romans 7 and 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were healed, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, I'm not doing it just because it's written down that way. I'm not trying to keep some code or standard, which is okay, because there wasn't anything wrong with God's law. He goes on to say later on in Romans 7 that the law is holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is there's something wrong with this twisted one here. And you, if you understand the truth, we have a problem, not the law. So it's impossible for me to satisfy God with the law, but Christ fulfilled the law, and he did that so that you and I also can learn to fulfill the law. And so, but it's a process for me and you that we have to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth, realize our old life is dead, we have a new life in Christ, and change the way we think about things, meditate in his law day and night. That's where there can be no substitute or a reason to push the scriptures aside. We need the word. I think that's what's wrong with a lot of the church today, is people are starved for the word. They don't even know it. People don't know how empty and devoid they are of the word. You know, but we need the word like we need the next breath that we got to breathe. And we need to meditate in it day and night. If we can, as we mentioned in the Titus passage earlier, it will wash us and cleanse us and give us a new way to evaluate everything in our lives, and that's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Colossians and said, set your mind, set, in other words, it's like putting it in concrete. Set your mind on things above. Stop thinking about stuff that's taking you down or taking you to the left or to the right or any way other than the way God wants you to go. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died, that old life dead. See? And your new life is with Christ. And so we want to be pleasing to Christ, and it is a process, but we're going to do it by learning, through learning the word and the precepts of God's word. Down again, I want to move you just to one more passage. Your time's getting away. Romans 7, moving over to verse number 19. Now, Paul is talking about this war with the flesh and the spirit. Let's go back and read 18, Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. See, that's a realization we got to come to. In my flesh, there isn't any good thing dwelling there. You know what? The way I'm thinking, not right, not good, not the best. In my flesh, there is no good thing, but the will to, he says, to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know what? I want to do the right thing now that I've been saved. But how do you do it? That's the mystery. How do I do it? How do I get this flesh that's been accustomed to doing wrong to turn around and do right? And this is what we're dealing with here, with the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And the answer is, let the Holy Spirit, lead you and guide you, and you will do better. You'll get better and better, and God will keep you going that way. Continue to confess your sin. James said this to the church when he wrote his epistle. James, general epistle, says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See? So we're going to have to pray our way through it. That's why Jesus said when he taught the model prayer, to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, so we got to get our minds set that way. We want to make sure that we don't get influenced in negative ways. And you know what? I got to say, it's very easy to do. I'm nearly convinced that a lot of the stuff we see in the news, like people setting up folks with insurance policies and killing them, having somebody come in and kill them, that's TV stuff. People get into that. Next thing you know, they're doing it. And they think they can get away with it. And then they find out you can't. Now you've just ruined your life and the lives of many others trying to pull off a stunt that looks like something that was in a part of a TV script. And now you've wrecked your life. So it's easy to get messed up. See? But we want to get dressed up and we want to get blessed up. And so I want to have my mind right here looking at the script God has given about the whole history of the world and men, women, boys, and girls, and those who persevere to the saving of the soul. So this is why this flesh and spirit battle is incredibly important. And so I wanted to take another session here today. We could probably write a book on this. And it's something we need to begin. Take one step at a time. I'm going to give you some practical things just as we prepare to close. You're going to have to do it step by step. Choose yourself every day, like Joshua told the people in Joshua 24:15. He told them, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether you're going to serve the gods around here, these folks, I'm kind of paraphrasing this. He says, or you think you're going to serve the blessings and the stuff you got when you were in your sin? He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, I got to set a determination on serving the Lord. Got to take time and meditate in his word. And the scripture says do it day and night. See, cut some stuff off. If you're cutting stuff off, let it be old stuff that's taking you down and pray on it. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So the mindset that you have, which is what Paul talks to the Colossians about in our first text, is what really is going to anchor you in on the truth. Set your mind on it. You may have to shut the phone off. You may have to cut the TV off. You may have to shut the computer off. You may have to cut some people off who will influence you in a bad way and drag you into stuff that you know is not right. When we are convicted by the spirit of a thing, we need to deal with it and don't push it to the back burner. And that's great advice. And that's not just for you. That's for me. That's for every person and every member in the body of Christ. So we are not perfect, but God has declared us perfect, and he's given us a perfect status. We can do all these things through Christ who strengthens us. As Paul told the Philippians, you can do it, and I can do it, and we can do it together, and we can become better men and women for God as we press toward the mark. That's what Paul said, I do. Philippians 3:14, I forget those things which are behind and look forth unto those that are before, and I press toward the mark for the high upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So acknowledge your wretchedness. Confess your wretchedness to one another and to God also. When you come for communion, that's what it's for. Jesus said, this do as oft as you do this in remembrance of me, and you do show forth my death until I come. Remember, his death is the full payment for all of your sin. God has decreed that it would be so because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in our sins, he gave Christ for us while we were yet sinners to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a fact. So you have to understand certain things, like the gospel is just a fact. It's a fact from Almighty God. They can't be able to be right with me unless I do something about it. So you know what I'm going to do? Give my son, Jesus the Christ. He's going to die and take all their sin in his body, in his perfect, holy, spotless, righteous body. His mindset was on serving the Father all the time. He never deviated from the mindset of serving his Father, no matter what it cost. See, he was always thinking that way all the way up till they crucified him. See, he was thinking about me and you. That's why it says in Hebrews 12, just as I prepare to close, he said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, that he might bring many sons and daughters to glory. That was what was on his mind when he hung between heaven and earth and said, my God, why have you forsaken? See, forsaken for me and you to give us authority over our situations in life, to give us authority over our sin, to give us victory so we can start from the point of victory and say, God loved me and I am a winner. See, I win because Jesus is giving me the victory. See, so we don't work our way to salvation. We are saved by God's free gift. And now we want to meditate and keep our minds on God's program. And he will give us victory over the flesh and the world. And, of course, we will trample the devil underfoot. Amen, beloved. I hope you have enjoyed this session. If you have questions or comments, send them in. You can send them however you like. I am again Pastor Landis Fisher, and I greet you in the name of the Most High God. I'm going to go ahead now. My time was a little short today because we had all kinds of stuff. I have to tell you that on another session. We don't have time to dig into it right now. But I want you to know we love you. We pray for you as your pastor and first lady. We pray for you, and we're praying for your success. And we know we pray from success because we already know if you trust Christ, you have already succeeded. So we're just helping in the prayer process to get you focused and pointed toward those things that God desires for you. And you're going to see God's best when you start to think about him and tell the other stuff, sayonara. Now we'll leave it at that. So we enjoy talking with you today. Have much, much more to say, but time is short. So we love you. We give God praise for you. And we say, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen.